how good it is to see everyone here. We're so glad that you're here. And we are just glad we can all be together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And again, if you want to help with the expenses for Daniel and Ann, give it to Wade, Billy, or myself. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for so many things, both physical and spiritual. You blessed us in so many ways. Father, we just want you to know how we are humbled by your love, humbled by your grace, humbled by your mercy. We know we don't deserve it. We know that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of your glory. And yet you still sent your Son to die for us, and we're thankful for that. Without the death of Jesus, we would have no hope of eternal life. Bless us now in our study, Father. We're thankful for every blessing you give us. We pray through Christ. And amen. This morning, I want us to look at two passages that we're going to read for a scripture reading. The first one is Matthew chapter 19. And the second one will be Ephesians chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 19, and then Ephesians chapter 5. Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that which was made in the beginning, made of male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a bride a divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. For I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which hath put away doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He said to them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from the mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive, let him receive it. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we want to begin in verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 5, begin in verse 21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. The wife see that she reverence her husband. It is obvious from the reading of these two passages that these two passages of Scripture deal with this subject of marriage. Of course, one of Matthew also deals with the subject of divorce as well. I'm well aware that in our congregation we have a variety of situations. We have some people in our congregation that have never been married. We have some people in our congregation that have been married maybe for a long time but are now widows. At one time we had three widowers, three men whose wives had passed away in our congregation. Those brothers have all gone. We have people in our congregation that have been married and divorced. And we have people in our congregation that have been married, some for a short time, some for a fairly long time, some for a very long time. We have a variety of situations. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of profound significance of I do. And I do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, I was cleaning out some things. I'm trying to clean out all my boxes and papers and stuff that I have at home. I have so many boxes of stuff. And I had a box that had cards in it. And I was going through those cards, various situations and things. I found a letter from a brother in Georgia. This brother said that on one occasion I was preaching over there, and he happened to be in the audience. He said he preached on the subject of the profound significance of I do. He said, my wife and I have been having a lot of marital problems. He said, in fact, we had not spoken to each other in 6 weeks. He said it was obviously heading for divorce. We were just so angry at each other. We just couldn't stand each other. He said, and then I sat in that congregation and heard that sermon. He said, I went to one of the men who recorded things. I got a copy of it, took it home, left it for my wife. She saw it. She saw the title of it. She listened to it. She then said, let's talk. First time in 6 weeks, she didn't say anything to him. He said, let's talk. He said, in the very thoughts of that lesson, he said, made us both realize what we as Christians needed to do. We apologized, and we cried, and we laughed a little. He said, in the very thoughts of that lesson, saved our marriage. Another event happened recently that really has just kind of really shaken Melvin and I up. We got a text from a sister in Christ, somebody that we've known for about 20-something years, over 20 years. Faithful, active member of the Lord's body, husband of faithful, active member of the Lord's body, not in this congregation, in another congregation. And she said that she and her husband are getting a divorce. He wants a divorce. We've talked to her several times. We've texted her several times. I've talked to the husband. And it just seems incredible because these people were married about a year or two after Melvin. They've been married 49 or 50 years. Maybe it's 50 years exactly at this point. People who are members of the Lord's body. People who have been active in the church all their adult lives. People who know the Bible. And all of a sudden they say, we want a divorce. Or the husband, at least, the wife doesn't. The husband wants a divorce. And of course, one of the questions is he unfaithful? Does he have a girlfriend? No. I know that's not true. No, that didn't. Since that's not true, he just wants a divorce. It's hard to deal with that. And it's hard to even accept the fact that two Christians married for 50 years can all of a sudden one of them say, I just want out. I want to. Divorce. She is still struggling with this situation. We're still working with her. Hopefully I can talk to him again. But all these things really come to play with this idea, this lesson this morning, the profound significance of I do. The fact of the matter is, marriage is not for immature people. Marriage is for mature people. Marriage means commitment. And there are a lot of false views about marriage. Most people get married with the idea, I want somebody that's going to make me happy. I've heard that once. I've heard that 100 times. I want to marry him or I want to marry her because she's going to make me happy. Well, the person doesn't make you happy, then all of a sudden say, well, they did make me happy. I thought they'd make me happy. I'm not happy. So I'm going to get rid of this one and find me somebody else that will make me happy. Some people see the marriage ceremony as only a legal tribunal. It's just something we got to go through. Yeah, it's just a piece of paper. It doesn't mean anything. Where did anybody get that idea? I know where it started. It started in the pits of hell. That's where that idea started. Because the fact of the matter is, all through our country, when you sign a contract, it's not just a piece of paper. It means that you are committing yourself, whatever that contract is, that you are committing yourself to do or to fulfill or whatever the contract might be, or work or whatever it is. It's not just a piece of paper. The whole idea that it's just a piece of paper is ridiculous. Some people have the idea that that marriage is just the business of the people getting married. It's nobody else's business. And if I get tired of this one and I want somebody else, who are you or who is anybody to say it's your business? It's not your business. That's just not true. Sometimes people have the idea that getting married is just the joining of two angels. Oh, they're perfect for each other. He is perfect for her, she's perfect for him. It's going to be a happy ever after. They get married and all of a sudden reality sets in. They become disillusioned. They find out the other person isn't an angel. They have faults. They make mistakes. Sometimes they commit sin. Sometimes they do things, maybe not adultery, but they commit other sins in their marriage and their attitudes or things like that. And they see, how can this possibly be? This was supposed to be the ideal situation. Supposed to be happy ever after. How could it possibly be? Well, several things we want to mention about marriage this morning. Number one, marriage involves other people besides the bride and groom. First of all, it involves God. The Bible says the Lord has joined them together. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 19. Those whom God hath joined together. It's not just two people. It's two people and God. God is a part of this whole situation. That's the case because God is the one that gave us marriage. I have heard it said many times in life, well, marriage is just a social thing that people have come up with over the years as we evolved from the monkeys, that we then evolved to this point where we all just have one partner, and then we have this marriage ceremony, we have this. It's just part of evolution, just part of the situation. That's just not the case. God is the one that gave us marriage. God is a partner in this. It's not a two-person event. It's really a three-person event. You have the man, you have the wife, and you have God. Secondly, the community is involved. The Bible says righteousness exalts nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The very fact that we have people today in our society that are saying marriage doesn't matter, that if you don't like this one, go get you somebody else. The fact that when someone talks to a friend at work or a neighbor or even a relative, and that person says, well, just get you somebody else, you know, it's just showing the fact that people have a disregard for what God said, and it is affecting our society. Tell me it doesn't. Try to argue that it doesn't. You see it affecting people all the time. In their happiness, in their families, in the situations, sometimes on the job, all kinds of situations are affected. It does affect the community. Thirdly, it involves the families that are involved. Yes, it is true. The Bible says we're to leave father and mother, and we're to cleave to our wife. There is this leaving and cleaving. That's true. But in one sense, we are still members of a family. In one sense, you marry into a family. In one sense, you've got to deal with the fact that that person was raised by that mother or father. They may not have been. They may have been raised by grandparents. They may have been raised by an aunt or uncle. They have unusual situations. That may have been. But the fact is, we need to be aware of the fact that that person still has these relationships. I read a story just the other day about a man who told his wife that his mother would always come before her. And she said, what do you mean? He said, well, I love my mother. I love you. He said, I really love you, but my mother comes first. Now, what does that say to that wife? On top of that, when she was in her 8th month of pregnancy, she said to her husband, I need you to be here to help me to do something. I don't know what it was, but he said, I really need you to be here. And he said, well, this is the day I'm supposed to go spend time with mother. She says, can't you stop visiting your mother one day and help me? He said, no, this is the day for mother. He left. He went to see his mother. On top of that, she got a phone call from the mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law simply said, I've won again. I've won again. Now, a lot of things wrong with that situation, but we all need to be aware of the fact that we do marry into a family, good or bad. We do marry into a family that's involved. And then on top of that, children are involved. That if there are children born in this union of this man and woman, they are going to be affected by what goes on. I've talked to dozens of people who have been divorced, dozens of people who have been had parents that were divorced. Only one time that I ever hear a child say, I'm glad my parents got a divorce. Most children feel guilty about it. They feel somehow I did something, or because I came into the world, or because I was here, or because they spent money on me. All these things children might think inappropriately or incorrectly, but it seems there's almost a universal sense which children blame themselves for the divorce. It's not true, but it does happen. We need to be aware of the fact that children do get affected by divorce. Now, we need to be aware, first of all, of the fact that their marriage is a commitment. That when one stands up before a judge or before a preacher, before justice of the peace, whoever it might be, and is married, that it is a commitment of their life. Some of them said, well, I didn't think of it that way. Whether you thought of it that way, it doesn't matter. God says it is a commitment that you leave father and mother, and that you now are to be cleaving to your spouse. Heard of a couple one time, and when they got back from the marriage or from the honeymoon, all of a sudden there was a present from the young man's mother. And he couldn't imagine what kind of gift that she was sending him. He opens the package, and there's an apron. And on the apron, there were the apron strings, and she had cut the apron strings and sent that gift to her son. Now, that was a good message. It says that you have now are forming your own family, your own home. It was a good message. It was a good idea. But that's what some people need to think. This young man that I talked about just before, he obviously didn't have that idea. I talked to a young man one time, and every single day when he went home from work, he stopped by his mom and dad's house. He had to pass their house to get to his house. And every single day, he stopped and visited with his mom and dad. Every day, there was an hour or two where he was visiting mom and dad. And it was driving his wife crazy. She said he could never come straight home. He could never come home to summer. Summer's always cold because he's down with mom and daddy. So I talked to the young man, and he said to me, you want me to stop talking to my mom and daddy? I said, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't talk to them. I'm not saying stop visiting them. I'm just saying put it in perspective. Have some common sense. She's the one that you committed yourself to, not your mom and daddy. Mom and daddy will always be your mom and daddy. But you stood before man, you stood before God, you stood before the community, and you promised that she would be your number one in your life. And you need to think about that. And he didn't change. And that still marriage is still strong today. We need to also remember the history of the vow that we take. We want to think about this more than anything. The vow really goes back to the Garden of Eden. And even though Moses wrote it after the event happened years and years later, Moses was the one who recorded the fact that man was to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. We know that Moses regulated marriage in Leviticus chapter 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. We know that Jesus honored marriage at John chapter 2, by attending a wedding feast. All through the scripture, God has part in marriages. We also need to be aware of the fact that this is serious business. That's probably one of the problems we have in our society today. People don't think of marriage as serious. They don't realize the fact that it is the most solemn, serious, intimate, and tender relationship they'll have, with the exception of the relationship to God. That would be the one exception. That God has precedence over the marriage relationship. But besides that, It is more important than your marriage. It is more important than your job. It is more important than your clothes. It's more important than your friends. It's more important than anything else. Marriage relationship has that responsibility and that idea all through Scripture that we are to put our marriages first. Now, another thing we need to be aware of, that God's laws regulate marriage, not man's laws. I'm well aware of the fact that we have dozens of laws of men. I'm well aware of the fact that laws have changed. I heard a brother one time who had made a survey of divorce laws in our country, and at the beginning of our country, when the 13 colonies became the 13 states, that there were only about 6 reasons for divorce in our country. And there were various things that happened. And the fact is that as time went on, those 6 reasons kind of got whittled down, less and less and less. And then finally, there was maybe only one, and now there's only 1 or 2. And they're so general, you know, mental cruelty or irreconcilable differences, things of that nature. But we need to be aware of the fact that God's laws always are more important and always are over man's laws. We also need to be aware of the fact that marriage is a covenant. Malachi talked about this over in the book of Malachi, that the marriage is a covenant that you make. Now, unfortunately, some people are starting to false doctrine about that. We'll deal with that another time. But we do need to be aware of that. The marriage ceremony goes something kind of like this. This may not be exactly the same, but it's kind of in this way. We'll just use the name John and Mary for our illustration. You, John, take Mary to be your lawfully wedded wife. What is that really saying? I accept this person with their weaknesses, with their strengths, with their good points, with their bad points, whatever it is. There have been many times when people said, well, I thought she was perfect, but when I got married, I found out she wasn't perfect. Well, neither were you. You weren't perfect. She found that out, that's for sure. But you need to be aware of the fact that people always need to be aware of the fact that you are making a decision. Suppose you went in and got a job and you told your boss, all right, I'll be here 8 o'clock Monday morning when everybody starts. 8 o'clock rolls around and you don't show up. And your boss calls you and he says, I thought you were going to be here. Well, I changed my mind. I don't want to come to work. What would that say? How responsible is that? It's not responsible. It's irresponsible. It is a matter of you are making a willful decision. Then you say that I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife. Really, it implies oneness. It implies that two are coming together as one, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, it means there is a leaving and there is a cleaving. Then the person usually says to have and to hold. Now, unfortunately, this has been eliminated from a lot of marriage ceremonies because this does imply the sexual relationship. And up until the 20th century, the latter part of the 20th century, people generally, at least in America, had respect for that. Now, that's not true in every case. That's not true all around the world. But in many cases in America, we had a respect for that. Even if people did not obey it, they still had a respect for it. Now, it's just the opposite. People think that anybody can have sex with anybody, anywhere, anytime, and it doesn't matter. If anybody like myself or someone says, no, that's not true, they say, oh, you're just being old-fashioned. That you just have these old ideas. The idea that sex only belongs in marriage is just old-fashioned. No, it's what God has said in His Word. Then you say that in marriage ceremony, from this day forward, that means it's permanent. I read about a couple the other day that got married after 24 hours. Someone asked the guy, why did you want a divorce after 24 hours? He said, well, I'm drunk when I got married. He said, well, I got sobered up. He said, I sure didn't want to marry her. But he still said the words. He still said, I do. From this day forward, it is permanent. Now, there is exceptions in the Bible. We read about the divorce exception in Matthew 19. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that when one dies, that ends that marriage. If a partner has a spouse that dies, that marriage is over. And so we need to be aware of the fact that there is exception in divorce, there's exception in death, but permanency is what is stressed, that you marry this person and you're going to stay married to them for about your life. Then it used to be that the next line that people would have in the marriage to live together after God's ordinance. That's not said anymore. People don't say that if it's the judge or justice of the peace says that. But when I have a wedding, when I perform a wedding, I always say that you'll live together after God's ordinance, that you recognize God is the regulator, God is the originator of marriage, God is the one who told you what to be like. Then it says, and do you promise to love her? A lot of men, if they would think back on their marriage vows, said, yes, I promise before God, I promise before my family, I promise before the community, I promise to everybody, I would love her. Then ask that question, are you loving her? Are you acting loving to her? How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. And just as he was willing to lay down his life for the church, you're going to lay down your life for your wife. That's what you promised, that you would love her. Well, I didn't know that's what love meant. Well, maybe you didn't know, but that's what you said, that you would love her. You need to be aware of the fact that God holds you to that. Then usually the next line is, and you promise to honor her, to love and to honor her. That is to show respect. I don't know how many times I've heard a husband or a wife say about how their spouse embarrassed them publicly, just told some story or some event or something in front of everybody else. And maybe it was true. Maybe the husband did something stupid. That often happens. But to embarrass your spouse in front of other people, or the husband to embarrass his wife in front of friends or neighbors, that's not showing honor. That's not right. To criticize them and say, well, they're a lousy cook, or they're a lousy this, or they're a lousy that, you know, that's not showing honor to that person. But you promised that you would honor them. And then the next line says, and you promise to cherish her. One of the most wonderful songs that was written in the 60s was a song that hardly anybody hears anymore. The title of it was Cherish. Beautiful, beautiful song. And a man promises that he will cherish his wife. That means that he will be tender to her. He will give her the tenderness that she needs. A woman is different from a man. And he promised that he would cherish her. And it says, and in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, in happiness and in sorrow, in good times and bad times. And again, people say, well, I said I'd love her, but, you know, I didn't know that it's going to involve this. I didn't know I'd have to clean up her vomit. I didn't know I'd have to take care of her when she got sick. I didn't know I'd have to go pay her bills. I didn't know that I'd have to do this after that. Yes, you did. You promised that you would do that in sickness and in health, prosperity and adversity, in good times and bad times, happiness and sorrow. That's what you promised, no matter what, that you would be there for her. Then the next line is that you will keep yourself only under her as long as you both shall live. That is the promise of faithfulness. And again, someone says, well, my wife has disappointed me over the years. I saw this girl next door. I saw this girl at work. And she just looked so nice, and she was so happy, and she was so smiling, she was so effervescent, and she was just so great. And my wife was always in a bad mood, my wife was always unhappy. And my first reaction is, of course she was, she's married to you, of course she'd be unhappy. Fact of the matter is, no matter how good somebody else looks, you made a promise that you would keep yourself only to her as long as you both shall live. We need to be aware of the fact that the sexual relationship is only for the marriage relationship, that any sexual relation, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual or bestial or any other sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship is wrong. No man one time whose wife committed homosexual acts with another woman, and he thought he didn't have any grounds for adultery, grounds for divorce. I had to show him that the word there is fornication, which means any sexual unfaithfulness. That she promised that she would be faithful to you. And when she slept with this other woman, she had sex with this other woman, that was grounds for divorce and remarriage. Then it says, so long as you both shall live. You know, you don't say that to anybody for anything else. You don't say that to your kids. You don't say, I'm going to be with you no matter what. You know, as long as you live. You don't say that to your boss. You don't say that to your neighbors. You don't say it to somebody that you buy your gas from or you buy your groceries from. You never say it to anybody, but you said it when you got married. As long as we both shall live. Now these are vows for the husband and for the wife. It is that he promises that he will love her as Christ loved the church. She promised that she would obey her husband as the church obeys Christ. It is something that is so very important. We need to stress that to people. That no matter what the situation, they need to be aware. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that the Bible does give this exception about divorce. We'll talk about that another time. But people need to be aware of the fact that this is what they agreed to. This is what they said. We all need to see the awesomeness and the beauty and the seriousness of marriage and the blessings that can come, that marriage really is a little taste of heaven. I've had a lot of people say, well, marriage really is hell in my situation. I don't think that's true. I don't think they realize the fact that you can't compare any bad marriage to hell. But you can compare a good marriage to a taste, maybe not exactly, but to a taste of heaven. I hope we all also think seriously about this. We all know of people that have been divorced. We all know that people maybe they're in the middle of the divorce. We all know people that have had scriptural reasons for divorce. We know some that didn't have scriptural reasons for divorce. We know some that ruined their lives and the lives of others. We know sometimes even when congregations have been affected right down the middle. But some people say, well, the wife was at fault. Some people said the husband was at fault. All these things affect the Lord's church. But I hope we all of us will think seriously about it. Tell our children, tell our grandchildren, tell our friends, tell our neighbors. God has rules, God's had laws, God's had regulations for marriage. And if you really want to be happy, listen to what God said. Don't listen to Oprah. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to your co-workers. Don't listen to those people. Listen to God. Read God's word. Have, a reading of what God has said about this and think about your marriage in that regard. I hope and pray all of us will do all we can to make America strong, help others to have strong marriages, that one day we'll all be able to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now we're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to do that this morning by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you believe in Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus. You're willing to be immersed, only remission of your sins. Why not do that today? As a child of God, you realize you need to rededicate your life. Why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we encourage you to come. We want you to come. Always stand. Always stand.